Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the friendship from all of these ladies. Thank you for each one of the groups and the leadership we have from the facilitators and for those that you are training up to do your work, Lord. May we all become seasoned warriors, just like Paul, for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here in chapter 1, we see that Paul's going to complete, or chapter 21, we see that Paul's going to complete his third missionary journey. And we see him grow deeper and deeper in his relationship with Christ, as you spoke of this morning and what you saw in his life out there. Well, we know that he was converted in his late 20s or early 30s, and now he's in his 50s, so he should be a seasoned warrior. And I don't know when you came to the Lord. I know some of you are fairly new, but you can see somewhere where you need to be and how Christ is going to grow you to get there. And we see that example in Paul. He's been a warrior for many years as he's walked with the Lord. And what have been some of the ups in his life? Well, he's had the opportunity to share before kings. I'm still waiting for that. Are any of you queens? Okay, and then God performed miracles through him, didn't he? We saw lots of miracles that were performed through Paul. And he has become a divinely inspired saint. Divinely inspired. He should be, right? He was an apostle as he spent time with the resurrected Christ. Christ took him up to heaven and taught him. And he's spending his time now, just like us, anticipating the rapture when we can go and be with Christ forever. But just like Paul, hopefully not as extensive as Paul experienced, but there have been a lot of downs in his life too. He was beaten many times. He was imprisoned many times. Hopefully none of us have been imprisoned for our faith, but we can look around the world and see that many Christians are imprisoned for their faith. And then he was stoned and left for dead. So he's experienced many ups, but he's also experienced many downs. And he will write in Philippians 4:12, I know now how to live when things are difficult, and I know how to live when things are prosperous. In general, and in particular, I have learned the secret of facing poverty or plenty. I'm ready for anything through the strength of the one who lives within me. That's strong, right? And that was the Phillips translation. We can see that the relationship that Paul had with Jesus has changed him. Can we see that in ourselves? Can others see that in ourselves? He has become focused. In chapter 20, we see that when he departs Ephesus, the elders follow him down to the beach. He can hardly tear himself away from them. He wept, and they would see his face no more. But he is on a line that God has called him to. He has to get to Jerusalem to deliver relief from the famine to the churches. I don't think the word burnout was ever in Paul's life, right? It was the last thing on his mind. But do you know that today, statistics show us that the average pastor only spends 2.5 years in the pulpit? I was amazed. That seemed like such a short time after we've heard about, you know, Dave's 22 years here, and he's just now, you know, leaving. Paul became stronger as he went. He didn't give up the fight. He was fighting for the Lord, and the Lord was helping him do that, wasn't he? In 2 Corinthians, he'll write in chapter 5, verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, Can't you see that's Paul's life? But for him, for Jesus, who died and rose again on their behalf. So it wasn't Paul's iron will that allowed him not to experience the burnout, but was him allowing Christ to live through him. He was apostle. He had Christ in mind all the time. He knew how deeply and how much he was loved by Jesus, and that allowed him to keep on going and keep on going. He was willing to fall into the arms of the loving Christ, regardless of the cost. And then I think also one of the points that made him was a seasoned warrior was fellowship. When he came into town, we see that he sought out the disciples. And the word was that is used here for seeking is just like the shepherds used to seek out the newborn Messiah that had been born in Bethlehem. So that is the desire that he had, to seek out fellowship. How many of us take a vacation, and we take a vacation from the Lord as well? I know that has been my downfall many times. And I know that, just as an example, when my father-in-law passed, we spent a whole month in San Diego, but we didn't drop the fellowship. We found a church there that we could be in, and we could receive the fellowship that we needed while we were going through that situation. Psalm 133:1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to live together in unity. We have that unity here, don't we, ladies? And then in Hebrews, not abandoning our own meeting together, as is the habit of some people. Don't get into that habit, because we encourage one another, don't we? And all the more as we see the day drawing near. Boy, do we need that more than ever. Fellowship with one another. I've seen my husband barbecue many times, and as he piles up the briquettes, you can see that they're all working together in unity to heat up the fire to get it hot enough. And when one briquette falls off to the side over here, it gets cold and it burns out. It needs to receive from the fire and give to the fire so that it can be a part. And our spiritual lives are just the same, aren't they? That if we get out of the pile, if we neglect our fellowship, we fall short of whatever God wants us to do with the pile and receive from the pile. And now behold, bound by the Spirit, Paul says, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there in spite of persecution. Well, what was the worst that could happen to Paul? He could die. But isn't that also the best that could happen to Paul? I think so. Lord, bring it on. And then in verse 5, he had only been there for a week, but all of the Ephesus people, women, children, accompanied him to the boat because they loved him. And they, there was believers with connection. I don't know about you, I've lived in 5 states, but it's always been the connection with the believers that when I'm there, that has helped me and sustains me through all those changes. And Paul found the same thing in his life. And then as a seasoned warrior, Paul realized the importance of prayer. The disciples knelt with him at the shore, we read in verse 5, and prayed with him as he was departing. It's essential that we be God conscious all day. You know, what I heard back here was something to do with our marriages and how to respond to our husbands. But, you know, that was important to me because I've learned since my husband retired that we weren't used to being together all day. And, you know, it's not as easy as you think. You've probably found that out. So it's essential for me to be God conscious all day long, to seek him, to hear him, so that I respond in a godly way. And we certainly see that Jesus' disciples made many mistakes. After all, a couple of came to Jesus and said, "Who will be the greatest in the kingdom, Jesus?" They were hoping they would be, right? But they also saw many connections with Jesus as he knelt before the Father and prayed. Even Jesus had to kneel before the Father. They saw him arise before dawn to commune with his Father, to be rejuvenated. That's spoken of in Mark chapter 1. And then in Luke 11, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Teach us how to pray, would you, Jesus?" And that's where we get what we call the Lord's Prayer, right? And certainly, we don't need the Lord's Prayer to be a mantra in our lives, but we certainly need to and ask Jesus with many petitions what we need in our lives. And that's what, when God does amazing things, he says, "Call on me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know." From Jeremiah 33:3. And then in Psalm 91:5, he says, "He will call upon me, those who believe will call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble, and I will rescue him and honor him." How much Paul found that out in his life, and hopefully we're finding that out in our lives as we never cease to pray. Paul did not become a nominal Christian. He became a spiritual warrior. And if we continue to pray, we won't be nominal Christians either. I think prayer is the hardest part of being a Christian. It's so hard because we don't audibly hear God giving direction. But if we just start and honor the Lord and it becomes a habit, then we do it more and more. I mean, after all, marathon runners don't start with a marathon. They start with little pieces. And it's the same with us in prayer, right? Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand that what the will of the Lord is, from Ephesians 5:5-17. You know, and then in verse 8, we see that Paul entered the house of Philip. Now, who was Philip? He was one of those seven deacons that was selected to serve the widows back in Acts chapter whatever that was. I think Acts 6 was where the disciples were selected. They were told, "Select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of the task to feed the widows." You know who else was one of those seven deacons? Was Stephen. So I wonder if Stephen and Philip wouldn't have been good friends, if they would have, you know, known each other and communed with one another. And it says both of them then were full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And Paul is entering into the house of Philip. I wonder if it was because he was seeking peace in his life. Because, you know, he was the ringleader. We see that he was standing and watching while Stephen was stoned. And I wonder if he came into the house of Philip wanting to make amends or apologize for what he had done to Stephen. And so he was seeking peace, maybe. It says that he entered the house of Philip, and then he will write in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, "Live at peace with all men." It's important that we walk with humility, admit our mistakes, and live at peace with all men and women. And in Acts chapter 11, we met Agabus, didn't we? He had a predictive prophecy about Paul. He said, "Don't go, Paul. Don't go, Paul." But Paul was willing, regardless of the cost, just like we talked about at brunch this morning. Many of you, this made an impact on you. God's will, regardless of the cost. That's what Paul was doing. And you know, in Acts 23, we're going to see that Jesus is going to stand beside Paul and make a confirmation with him that he will be in Jerusalem. So he was compelled by the Holy Spirit to deliver this offering of love to bring relief to the famine they were experiencing. And in chapter 21, verse 13, we read, didn't we, that Paul says, why are you doing what you're doing? Weeping and breaking my heart. I am not ready only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So why are you stopping me? It's part of God's plan. And in Acts 20, Paul said, "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of God's grace." He says, "I'm expendable no matter the cost." He had conviction, courage. He was a spiritual warrior, and he set that example for us. Do you have conviction and courage? Are you willing, regardless of the cost, to do what the Lord calls you to do? Because God says what he begins in our life, he will finish in Philippians, doesn't he? And we need not be concerned about the consequences, but just be faithful to what the Lord has called us to do. He allows trials in our lives to build our faith, and then he sustains us through those trials. In Acts 21:14, the disciples respond, and they say, "And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent," remarking, "The will of the Lord be done." They finally conceded to what Paul saw. Paul was not persuaded to avoid Jerusalem. And we have to ask, why? Why wasn't he persuaded? And I think it's because he was already persuaded otherwise. The Holy Spirit had told him, and in Romans 8, he writes, "For I am not convinced that For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That was true for Paul, and it's true for us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Through the fire, through the storms, through all things, God is good. He's good all the time because he loves us, and he never changes. So we have to believe what he said for Paul is true for all of us as well. He was obedient to God's plan. And you know, he will be thrown in prison in Jerusalem. And we're going to find that he had to be rescued even from a plot to kill his life while he's in Jerusalem. And while he's in Rome, right? He's going to be there in Rome. But Philippians 4:22 tells us, "All the saints of Rome greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." So all these prophecies that Paul was foretold will come true. Philippians 3, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the heavenly prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus." Pressing on, pressing on. He was a seasoned warrior. Yes, he was focused on the objective, not allowing anything to pull him away from what he had been told from the Holy Spirit. He sought out fellowship. He was a person of prayer. And he said, peace with all men. And he was willing to follow the call of the Lord, regardless of the cost. Well, I think there's another important application that we can receive from this chapter, and it involves hearing from God. Paul was certainly attuned to his Savior from the voice that he heard when he was converted to the direction from the Lord regarding visiting Jerusalem. God still speaks to us today. Oh, never a new revelation. He would never supersede or contradict his word. But he speaks in an inaudible voice in our spirit through the Holy Spirit that lives in us, right? Wouldn't it be a waste of time to pray if God never answered? Why pray then? But it says in Psalm 86:7, in the day of trouble, I shall call upon you. And in Isaiah, then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry and I will say, here I am. And then in Jeremiah, my sheep know my voice. They listen to me. So that leaves the question for us. How do we hear the voice of God? How does he speak to us today? In Acts 20, 20 to 23, Paul was bound by the Spirit. He was constrained. He was compelled. But he was getting one message, and his friends were getting another message. His friends were seeing it differently. I remember one day, Ken and I were sitting watching a pickleball game, and the ball came over the net on a serve, and I saw it as out, and Ken saw it as in. And we were sitting side by side, yet far enough apart that his perspective was different than my perspective. And the same way here, Paul's perspective was different from his friends. His friends were trying to protect him. They wanted to keep him from going to Jerusalem. And maybe they believed that God couldn't possibly be desiring something in Paul's life that would harm him. Why would he require something from Paul that would require a hardship? And the friends were honing in on that hardship. Paul was hearing another voice. Now, both of them were correct. So how do we hear from the Lord? The word is the primary way that God speaks to us today, isn't it? That's where we get our direction and our counsel. He would never supersede, which means to replace his word or contradict it. If it does supersede or contradict, then that's not a word from the Lord. It's on us, though. We have to know the word in order to discern if it's coming from the word or not. We have to allow the word to guide us. In Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So a lantern only shows us the close term, but a flashlight shows us the future. And God would show us both in one way or another. He says in Psalm 32:8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. And in Joshua 1:8, he tells us to meditate on his word day and night. And he's shown us some of the future, hasn't he, with the predictions about when he will be coming. Well, in the word, sometimes we have a direction. For example, should we sue another believer? The word tells us, no, you shouldn't sue a fellow Christian. Arbitrate. Don't take that into courts with the Gentiles. And then, should we pay our taxes? That's a direction. Yes, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to the Lord what is the Lord's. And then indirectly, he speaks through principles that are in his word. I know that I have a family situation, and the Lord has told me, he gave me Matthew 10:14, shake the dust off of your feet and leave this town. And I have a friend who has a similar situation, and he gave her Luke 9:62, put your hand to the plow and don't look back. Just do what I'm telling you to do. Don't be distracted from the work that I've called you to. Psalm 119:33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, the way of your laws, and I shall observe it to the end. So, but we won't get direct word from the Lord or an indirect principle from the Lord if we're not spending time in the word, right? So it's our obligation. And ladies, I commend you for being part of the study where you're receiving the word and studying the word, and it's giving you God's wisdom. He uses his word to transform us, doesn't he? As you were sharing this morning. But if we're not in that word, but even though he's using the word in our own lives as we study it, we can't change others. But as we accept the denial of others of accepting his word, we change ourselves through God's word. We can accept their choices and move on. And then another way I think that God speaks to us is wisdom from others, a confirming word that God's direction is correct. Proverbs 11:14, where there is not guidance, the people fall, but an abundance of counselors, there is victory. And 2 Corinthians 13:1, this is the third time I am coming to you. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, we shouldn't use a witness to direct us. The Lord will direct us. But that a witness can confirm God's direction in our life. He would tell us first, and then others would confirm that direction. And if we're receiving a contradiction from friends, we know that we have to test and make sure that what we're hearing is really from the Lord. It's kind of like a road sign that says, proceed with caution, because we can make mistakes. We can get it wrong. And it takes time to be able to discern the word. Until we become close enough friends with the Lord that we can recognize his voice. We may not hear him properly, so we always need to proceed with caution. And I think the last way that we can discern God's word in our life is the witness of peace. Are we feeling peaceful about the direction that we feel the Lord is leading us? He says in Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to be to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And Philippians 4:6-7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We should never go against our peace. Wait for it to come. There are many people who have gone against their peace. Oh, that looks very attractive. And then they're living with regrets. So listen to your peace. And then the last way, the whisper of God. Remember when Elijah was on Mount Carmel and he destroyed all the prophets of Baal? What an amazing picture of God's power, God's strength, as he burned up his own offering that had water poured on it. And the Baal prophets were calling all day long, and it never happened for them. And then at the end of that, Elijah sees a drought that he prayed about that would be ended, and God ended that. What an amazing demonstration of God's power. But then God finds Elijah hiding in a cave, and he says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And God takes this opportunity to reveal himself to Elijah. In 1 Kings 19:11, God says, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord, Elijah. And behold, the Lord was passing by. And a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And then there was the sound of a gentle blowing. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in the mantle, and he went out and stood in the entrance to the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" You know, we desire to see the power and the strength of God in lightning and thunder. But it's mostly through an inaudible voice that we hear the Lord. It's a gentle whisper, and we have to be still and bend and incline our ears to hear the Lord speak to us. It's in the whisper of God. In Psalm 78:1, he says, "Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." To incline, stretch, bend, prostrate even, to hear from heaven that still small voice of the Lord. Yes, God still speaks, but we have to listen, incline our ears. So ladies, as the Lord speaks to you through the rest of Acts this year, let's incline and listen. Let's become seasoned warriors like Paul was. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson that we've had today from Paul, who against all cost said, "I am going to Jerusalem. Regardless of what happens to me there, I'm going to fulfill your plan in my life." May that be the case in each of our lives, Lord. Let us not count the cost, but look forward to the prize that you have for us. Thank you for what you've written here in Acts. Thank you for calling Paul. Thank you for calling each one of us. Help us to be the seasoned warriors that you would desire. Do your will in our lives, just as you did in Paul's. In Jesus' name, amen. Ladies.